And go, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 58. I'm going to take a stab this morning at finishing this message, because I've been preaching on for a while. Glad to see everybody here this morning. Praise God, y'all look so bright and shiny. Look at the person beside you and say, "Man, you look good when you get cleaned up." Look at the person on the other side and say, is that a new hair color? Don't do that. Yeah, see how brave you are. Anyway, I've been preaching this message on how to become a viral church. In other words, how to be so alive, there's no program, there's no anything that the church can do. There's nothing that really I can do or my wife can do or the praise team can do or to make things so great that people would want to come to church. Because if you don't want to come to church because Jesus is real to you and you want to be in his presence, you want to walk with him, well, then you're just going to get tired of him. Man, come on, folks. I'd rather be laying in, my flesh would rather be laying on the couch watching TV and eating potato chips this morning. Ice cream. I mean, my flesh would. My flesh would rather be fishing or hunting or doing something else. My flesh would. But the inside of me, my spirit, the real me inside says, man, I want to go to church and be in the presence of God. That's where it's going to be happening. And that's where I want to be. If I wasn't pastor, I'd still be in a church this morning. Right? But what causes a church to go viral is when the Jesus that's on the inside of you gets so contagious that everybody you're around says, man, dude, you're different. Why? Well, what's going on in your life? How come you're happy? How come you can walk through adversities of life and still have a smile on your face? How come you have faith and hope when nobody else does? That's what changes the world. That's when the church becomes viral. And this word I'm using, viral, is, you know, I told you I heard it on the news of a company, the software company for computers that was talking about their product, and they said, we're believing for this product is going to go viral in 2010. And I thought, what is he talking about? And then I began to understand, he just wants it to go everywhere, get so contagious, everybody wants his software. And I thought, no, wouldn't that be cool? That's the way a church ought to be. Everybody said, I don't know where you're going to church, but I want to go to church where you go to church. You, something's happening to you. You're changing. Now, you know, I'll be honest with you. The good reputation that Living Waters Church has, if you go to church here, you know, you probably have either been thrown out of another church or you're too rough to go into another church. And so if you go to church here, I mean, just to mention that you go to Living Waters Church, everybody goes, really? Like I told you the day, I had a person ask me, they said, I cannot believe you're a pastor. And I said, well, you know, I mean, I'm not the same old man I used to be. I got saved, man, my life changed and Jesus came into my life. I said, yeah, but who would want to go to church, that kind of a church with you as a pastor? And I said, Bob, listen, you ought to come. Check it out. We have fun. We're not very religious, but boy, we have fun, you know. We love Jesus, but I just don't like rules and regulations too much, right? I'm sorry, but that's just the way it is. Just tell me I can't do it, and I got to go do it. Right? That's the way it is. Anyway, so I started this message out about these two sons, the prodigal sons, out of Luke chapter 15, and talked about how these two guys were living with their father, and one of them goes off, and he goes off into a far land and spends all his money and wastes all of his inheritance, and the other one stayed home. And the problem with both of them is both of them at some point came to the understanding that it was better at home than it was wherever they were wanting to be. But the problem was the young son, he'd already gone out and spent all of his money, gotten tore up, wanting to eat with the pigs, whatever, whatever. And he came to his senses and came home and said, man, it's better here. I want to be here. And the elder brother was stayed at home, didn't go off, but there was something wrong inside of his heart. And folks, I'm telling you, as a church and as church people, I went to church all my life. I was in church all my life. I was at the doors. I went in every Sunday, and as fast as I could get out of there, I was out to the river. You know, I mean, I didn't want to be in church. It wasn't real to me. There was no real living live Jesus. And like I said before, I always, as a young man, made an observation that if you ever got on the prayer list of the church, you were dead. I'm sorry, but man, in those that day, if I would hear them, because it was just like the preacher would read off the prayer list. We need to pray for, you know, so and so and so and so and so and so, and then the next week, well, there'll be funeral services for so and so and so and so and so. And I was like, man, I don't know, but I don't want everyone up on that list. And I had this in my mind: I don't want to be on the list. Well, that's not the way it should be. Church should be a place where when you get on the prayer list, you want to be on the prayer list because you believe in miracles and signs and wonders and something's supposed to happen. This Jesus is supposed to be alive and in our lives and changing our lives and wanting to be so great. And so here's these two sons. They're living with their father, but neither one of them see the victory of it. And I don't want y'all to be people who are living in church and being around praise and worship and being around the presence of God and being around the Word of God. But it's not real. That's no good. It's right. It's got to be Jesus alive in our lives so much that it changes us and that other people want to be a part of that. That's what makes a church go viral. Okay? So I started out and I said there's three truths you've got to discover. There's three truths you have to discover. The first one is that you were created. You have a creator. You're not self-made. I don't care how strong you are right now. I don't care how much you can endure right now. I don't care how tough you are. You have a maker. Own you. You know how when you buy something, you look at it, see where it's made. You know, it says made in China or made in USA or made in whatever, right? You got a stamp somewhere on you. It says you have a maker. You got one stamped on you. God knows who you are. He says he knows the very hairs, how many hairs you have on your head. He knows everything about you. You're not hidden from God. You're not, if you don't go to church and you don't follow the things of God, that doesn't mean that he doesn't know who you are. He created you, the Bible says, in your mother's womb, and you're stamped. You've got a label somewhere on you. It says, made in heaven. Amen? Amen? You're created. And you're also created for a purpose. You are designed and created like nobody else on the face of this earth. No one has your fingerprint. No one has your eye print. You are fearfully and wonderfully created in the image of God for a purpose that only you can fulfill on this earth. Only you can do it. Only you can raise your children. Only you can walk with where you are. Only you can witness one of your friends. Only you can love the person that is your parents or whoever. Only you can do it. Only you. You're created that way. You're designed that way. Inside of you is the ability to walk in whatever situation you're in today. Only you can do it. The problem is in life is we get to looking across the fence and looking over on the other side and thinking it's better over there. But I want to tell you something. It's not really better over there. Amen. I heard a story about a pastor. His name is Billy Joe Daugherty in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And he passed away in December. And he was only 58, and he had a great ministry all over the face of this earth, and a ministry that most pastors would look into and envy, because everything this guy touched was gold. I mean, man, he had a huge church. He had 1,000 Bible schools that he had established across the world. He had unbelievable amounts of people that had been saved and ministered to under his ministry, and just looked like he had everything touched. And I found out yesterday something I did not know about him, or not yesterday, the day before yesterday, that he was actually diagnosed with cancer 21 years prior to his passing. And that he had fought cancer all his whole life for 21 years and never told anybody about it. Only he and his wife knew. No one else knew. So see, you don't always know what's going on in your life. You don't always know what's going on. So quit looking on the other side of the fence. Live your life. Live what's set in front of you this day with all the tenacity you've got, because you've already been created to walk in the situation, the circumstance you're in. Don't look at somebody else. Don't look over the fence. Don't think it could be better if it was this way, or if this would have happened, or if that would happen. Whatever you got today, you're created and designed to walk through it and get on the other side of it and have victory in it. Because you're created for a purpose. And that purpose is not you, it's others. God will bless you. God will give you the desires of your heart. God wants you to prosper. God wants you to walk in victory. But I want you to know that in your life, you were designed to have a special tool to speak to other people. Now, that may be the people you're working with, your family members, your relatives, your associates, whatever. Those are the ones right there that God has destined you and designed you for and given you a purpose to speak to. It's you that's going to influence their life. You've got a purpose, but the purpose is others. And God will bless you and give you the desires of your heart. But you're not going to find the desires of your heart until you start fulfilling what you're created to do. And you're created to function to help and bless others. How many of y'all know what a chipping hammer is when you're a welder? And you got a chipping hammer. You know what a chipping hammer is? Right? And you know a chipping hammer on one side's got a like a blade, you know, a chisel. And on the other side, it's got a real small little point, right? You could drive a nail with that. It wouldn't be easy. But you could. Am I right? It wouldn't be pretty. But you could get it done. It would be a whole lot easier just to use a hammer to drive the nail. It would even be easier to use the nail gun. Huh? So why, if I'm a nail gun in life, do I want to try to function as a chipping hammer? Or if I am a chipping hammer in life, why do I want to try to function as a nail gun? I just want to fulfill the purpose that I'm called to do in life. And if I'm a chipping hammer, well, then let's get it going. Right? And all those that are around me may be hard as rock, and I may have to chip at them with a chipping hammer. And there may be somebody over here I'm looking at and saying, well, they got it easy over there. Everybody in their families loves Jesus. Everybody in my family over here is a heathen. It don't make no difference. You're created to speak to those heathens. You're created to talk to them. I know my purpose in life. I don't like preaching in a big church to a lot of suits. I like getting out there with everybody else because that's where I'm at in life. I like just being a normal person. That's where I want to speak because I know it works. That's what I am. In a sense, trying to be something I'm not. That's the purpose you're created for. The second thing that you have to come to an understanding is that you have to make a decision of who you want to be in life, or you have to make the decision. The three decisions you've got to make is the first one is what's going to be your name. Listen to me. Your name is not who you're named. I don't care what we call you. That's not really your name. Your name is what everybody says about you when they see you coming. And they see you, and then you leave. That's your name. If somebody comes up and says, what about old so-and-so? Do you know so-and-so? What about so-and-so? And they say, yeah, well, you know, he's a nice guy, but that's the hardest-headed person I've ever known in my entire life. Your name is Hardhead. Your name could be complainer, whiner, gossip, and other ugly words. Or your name could be, that's the most honest guy I've ever known. That guy right there would give you the shirt off his back. That's your name. Your name is known by who you are, what you do. And you can change your name. Listen to me, folks. You can change your name. Sometimes you have to remind some people what your name has changed to because they knew you from the past and they don't know you today. But if you hang around them for a while, they'll say, my God, you are changed. And they'll see your new name. And it takes a little while, but I want to tell you something. You set your name. No one sets it for you. You set your name. If your name that's been given to you is stupid, change it. Prove them wrong. Right? Prove them wrong. The second thing is that you got to determine life, make the decision on who's going to be your king. Are you going to let the world dictate to you? You're going to listen, or are you going to let the Bible dictate to you? There's two worlds out there. You got to choose which one you're going to live in. There's the broad path and there's the narrow path. You have to choose. It's all in your court. You can choose. And the third thing is you have to come to the decision on how much are you going to risk. Are you gonna go and you know, here I go again, you know, using a poker term, but all in? You gonna go all in? Are you willing to slide all your chips across and say, this Jesus that I believe in, I believe he is true? I believe he's not going to forsake me. I believe it's real. There's all kinds of things out there that would tell you. There's all kinds of people in the world that would tell you. And all kinds of studies that would tell you that you're crazy for sitting in church this morning listening to a preacher and reading a Bible. There's all kinds of things out there that tell you the Bible's not true and that Jesus is not real and that he was just a man. There's movies out that'll tell you that Jesus wasn't really holy. He was just a man. They will try to sway people from believing that Christianity is true. That the Bible is real. Well, there's problems with the Bible. There's things that are not right in the Bible. The scriptures are not all correct, you know, and they're just written by man to control people. All kinds of stuff out there that'll tell you that. Well, what do you believe? Are you willing to put it all in and say, no, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe he died on a cross for my sins. I have confessed with my mouth. I believe in my heart that he's my Lord and Savior, and I'm headed to heaven. I don't know about you, bucko, but I'm going to heaven. Because people will talk you out of it. People will come try to talk you out of what you believe. They say, well, that's not really, healing really doesn't, that, God didn't heal. God didn't heal today. Are you going to talk you out of it? Or are you going to go all in and believe that everything the Bible says is true? I may not understand everything, but I believe everything. And if it throws right down to somebody wanting to argue with me, nothing, I'll just have to go outside and, well, have to do like the time I did that old boy in Africa. He came over there to me and he was an atheist. He just kept plugging at me about, you know, I was a Christian and I was so stupid and simple-minded. Only simple-minded people be a Christian. He just kept hammering at me. Finally, I just had enough. And I said, I can prove Jesus is real. He said, you can't do that. I said, I absolutely can. He said, how can you prove Jesus real? I said, because I want to tell you something. If Jesus was not real in my life right now, I would take your face and use it for a mop on the floor. And I choose not to. And he looked at me and he said, are you serious? And I said, I'm absolutely serious. Ain't nobody going to talk to me like that. And if it wasn't for me believing Jesus was real and him being in my life and him telling me to hold back, Rob, hold back, I'd use your face for a mop on the floor, buddy. And he got all mad and went off. Never forget it. Went off, went back into the bar, come back with the biggest guy I've ever seen in my life. He come waltzing up and I said, oh, this is not going to be good. But I'd stood my ground. I was going to sit around. The guy says, hey, my buddy says that you're talking some kind of trash to him. And I said, listen, I said, all I said, now listen, hold on. I said, all I said was, is I knew Jesus was real because I would take his face and use it for a mop and I'm not going to, and that's all I'm telling you, that I believe that Jesus is real and he's an atheist and that's it. That's what this is all about. And so I'm backing up like this, hoping this is going to help, you know, because this guy's like 6'4", you know, 230 and just snarling, saliva's dripping from his mouth. And I said, so, you know, so that's what, and he just turns, and I'll never forget, he just turns and looks at his friend and says, you mean you don't believe in Jesus? I thought you were a Christian. And the guy said, you know, I don't believe in Jesus. And he just turned, and the whole fight turned on that guy, and his buddies, two buddies got in an argument and a fight, and then I was out of the clear, and thank Jesus. The big guy then liked me, and we sat down, drank a Coke, and everything's okay. Sometimes in life, you got to go all in. What are you going to believe? What are you going to do? All right? And so then there's three actions. Then after you believe these things, there's three actions you've got to take. And the first one is you got to get your marching orders. You got to understand in life, you got to get hold of what you're supposed to do in life. And listen to me, I'm going to get into that in a minute, what you're supposed to do. But you got to get some plan of attack. All right? You got to get a plan. The second thing is you need to have that plan confirmed. Amen. You need to talk to your friends and ask them, is this really right? Okay? And then the third thing is you need to make a move. All right? You need to make a move in life. Now, I want us to turn here to Isaiah 58 because I want to explain this because I could lose the whole thing on you right there. We miss it in life because when we come up with a plan and we kind of have a plan of attack, we always think about, you know, like whatever we've seen, whatever you see on television, whatever you see, you know, in the world. And so you immediately think that because you're going to, this is what you believe, then you got to start a ministry. Well, that's not what God wants you to do. What God wants you to do is be who he created you to be in whatever environment you're in. All right. And so what he's wanting to do is pull the gifts and the talents that are out of you while you're doing what you're doing. So in other words, if you're a welder, you're a carpenter, you're a beautician, you're a school teacher, you're a whatever, God wants to use you right where you are in being a minister in right in your surroundings. And all he wants to do is pull out of you whatever you're talented to do. All right? So I gave you a list. You know, you could just be a good listener. So your friend just needs somebody to talk to. You're there to listen. You could be a good cleaner. And I don't mean a cleaner like cleaning this. I mean like helping people get their lives straightened up and clean. You could be a person who all your job is in life, your real ministry is in life, is to pick up the phone and call your friend and say, hey, what are you doing today? Are you staying straight? That could be your ministry as big as Billy Graham ever had a ministry. Amen. You could be a person who has compassion. I said this word, I made a new word, a compassioner. You just have compassion for people. You want to, you know, you see somebody that's down and blue that day, and you grew flowers in your yard, and you got them, and you sent them to them, and just to bless them. Like I said, I used this example last week, but if you think that, you know, like you want to bake things and take them to people, but you don't really bake so good, you know, like what you bake, it doesn't really taste too good. That's why you need somebody to ask, does this sound like this is something I should be doing? Because you don't want to send somebody cookies that taste terrible. The thought's nice, but I mean, you might as well find what you're called to do. Right? Am I right? Look at the person beside you and say, I really like Pastor. He's a good guy. You could be a fixer, you know, not just a fixer of like helping somebody repair something, but you could be a fixer like helping people to get a plan for their lives. Maybe you're good at being able to help somebody say, look, I hate to tell you this, but if you'd quit doing that, you wouldn't end up here. Like maybe you need to tell your buddy, look, if you wouldn't go to your wife all the time and say, where's the money? Your marriage might be better. Or, what did you do with the money? Just thought, you know, might help your friend. Okay, so we come here to Isaiah chapter 58. And God, in this chapter of the Bible, says what it means in life for you to what he calls fasting. Now, most of the time we think about fasting, we talk about just the abstaining of food, okay? But you can abstain from food and it not be spiritual. It's called a diet. Right? Abstaining from food in the natural is called a diet. And not letting yourself eat all the things that you want to eat. Right? It's a diet. If you want to spiritualize it, you're fasting. Right? But that's not what God's talking about. He says, I'm not talking about here just abstaining for going on a diet. I'm not talking about you just say, man, I tell you what, my life's just a wreck and I really need to get in shape here and I'm going to go on a diet. He said, I want you to see what a true fast is, because folks, there's only a few things he asks us to do in here. That then he said he will show up in your life and he will flow in your life and he will move in your life like you have never, ever seen before. Let me start reading verse 1. He says, cry aloud and spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as the nations that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinances of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have they fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? Now, listen to me. As a pastor, I guess I'm a little more aware of this, but I am just sick of How do I say it? Be nice. I'm sick of it. First, I'm sick of pastors who keep messing up in life and end up on the every newspaper and every television show out there about their, you know, their faults. We all have faults, but they all end up on television. They ought to have enough sense to know that if you're pastoring a church that large, you better keep yourself straight if you have to go chain yourself to the, you know, bathroom and keep yourself straight, then do whatever you got to do. Get somebody in there to, you know, carry a stick around and beat you with it or whatever so that you don't end up in that mess. I just don't understand that. Because what happens then is then when I, as a pastor, go out and try to speak to everybody, everybody immediately assumes that I have a garbage message to preach and there's something wrong with me, otherwise I wouldn't be a preacher. And so it makes my job very difficult to sell Jesus to anybody because nobody wants to believe that a preacher's true. But on the same token, I'm tired of talking to people about Christianity, about accepting Jesus into their lives, and they say, yeah, well, what good is it doing me? Look at old so-and-so. They go to church over there and nothing happens. The church world in itself is not functioning right. If it was functioning right, everybody would want to be a Christian. It's the truth. If church was working and functioning like it's supposed to be functioning and producing solid rock Christians, then everybody would want to be a Christian. You wouldn't even have any problem with anybody wanting to be a Hindu or a Muslim or a Buddhist or anything else. Because, folks, I'm telling you what, that is nothing but works. Righto? And if people were really seeing God moving in their lives and seeing victory and happiness and marriages successful, the divorce rate in Christian churches is as bad as it is in the world. So that's not showing anything that going to church will keep your marriage together. It's being portrayed to the world. Although I know that if you love Jesus with all your heart and you keep him as the focus of your life and stay in there, that won't happen in your life. But you know, I know the gospel's true. I know it works. I know it works in a lot of y'all's lives. Okay? But when statistics about the church is the same as statistics about the world, then why does anybody looking into it want anything that it's got? Right? So, God listed here four things. Just four things. If we as Christians could do, he would show up in our lives so amazing that the church and your life will go viral. Let me read it on. I'm in verse 4. Indeed, you have fasted for strife and debate. You strike the fists of the wickedness, and you will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. This is a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul. It is to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes. Would you call this a fast and the acceptable day of the Lord? Verse 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Can I ask you this morning just something? How many of y'all know a friend this morning that you are a family member, a friend, that you know that they're in trouble somehow? They're addicted to drugs or alcohol or something. You know somebody that needs to be loosed from some bond. Raise your hand. See, look at this. Look all over this room. All over this room. People that we know that are bound up that need freedom. Right? I think we should have the answer. I think what a glorious church that we have an answer. Not to walk over there and say, you know, well, you're a wretched sinner. You're sorry. No good for nothing. You ought to burn in the flames of hell. That's what the church world's done forever. Go over there and say, you're such a dadgum dirty sinner. If you'd quit, you know, you wouldn't. That's what the world's. I'd like to just go over there and say, listen, brother, I know you're hostile. I know you're antagonistic. But listen, could I just pray for you? And when you laid your hand on them and prayed for them, something happened. Faith has been destroyed out of the church. The church world, because people have prayed for people and nothing happened, or this happened or that. But folks, I want to tell you something. Because something doesn't happen doesn't mean it's not supposed to happen. And I just believe that if we get the principles of the Word of God down into our lives, rooted down into our lives, and we seek it, and we're like a chicken every day scratching through the Word, trying to find that nugget that we need in our lives, digging for the gold of the gospel, that we have a revelation of Jesus and who He is, so that when we pray for somebody, we see things happen in their lives. We can see them loose. If my Bible says that we're supposed to, then we can. We just got to find it. So He says, is this to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, that you may bring to your house the poor who are cast out, when you see the naked, that you cover him? Now, you know, I have been in third world countries and seen demon-possessed naked people walking down the street, out of their minds, crazy. I've seen that. We don't see that much around here, right? But what they're saying here is there generosity in your soul? That person you know, because that's your world of ministry, that person you know that's hurting, is there generosity in your soul to go help them? He said, I would rather have you help that person than to do all the praying, saying prayers, and going on a diet and calling it spiritual. To me, God's saying it's a fast if you take of your time, of your finances, your whatever it be, your grace, your mercy, your love, your whatever that is yours that you can control, and you use that for somebody else to help them. That's fasting. That's what He's saying. Am I right? Am I just preaching what the Word said? So the very first thing you got to look in yourself. Listen, if you want to see your life be viral, you want to see your life be so full of Jesus that when you pray for people, their bonds are loose, you're going to have to look into your soul and ask yourself, how generous are you? And I'm not talking just about pocketbook. I'm talking about everything. And it mostly, I would say, is time. It's time is what costs you the most. How many times have you said, I say it, I catch myself in saying it, man, I'm so busy I didn't have time to. Amen. No, it's just that we didn't allot time. When we're generous in our souls, then we find time to make that phone call, to speak to that person, to take notice about them, to stop by their house, to do whatever, give somebody an encouraging word, write a note. Let me go on. He says, I'm going to start back over right there. It says, is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring bring to your house the poor who's cast out, when you see the naked that you cover him? Here's the second thing. And not hide yourself from your own flesh. The second thing God asks us to do is to do a self-examination of ourselves. Now listen to me. If you do a self-examination and you're not in the presence of God, the devil will condemn you and find you guilty. You yourself will find yourself guilty. If you want to do a self-examination of yourself and what your motives are, then in the morning or the evening or whenever your time is, that you start to pray and you just have a little prayer time with God to say, Lord, I just want your presence here with me. And I just need to examine my heart. What's my motives? What am I really doing? Am I angry at so-and-so? Did I forgive so-and-so? Am I walking like I should? Am I being true? Am I honest to myself? Am I honest to you, Jesus? Have I really? What's the motive of my heart? Do I really love people? See, that's when you examine yourself and you look into your heart. And when things come up then to you and you know that you're not right with so-and-so or right with whatever, you get it right. God said, I'd a whole lot rather you be generous in your soul and look at yourself and judge yourself. Now, the Bible says if we judge ourselves and not be judged by others, and I want to tell you something, I'd sure a whole lot rather be my own judge than have you judge me. Because I'm going to be easier on myself than you would be. The sentence won't be quite as severe. Okay? That's the second thing he says. Verse 8 says, Then your light shall break forth like the morning, and the healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. And then you shall call, and the Lord will answer, and you shall cry, and he'll say, here am I. That's a great thing, church. That when you pray, you know God says, here am I. That your health springs forth. Maybe we don't need health care. Maybe we just need everybody to get right. And let the health spring forth speedily. The next one here is in the end of verse 9. He says, if you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of your finger and the speaking of wickedness. The third thing he says here that can move in our lives is, well, just shut up. If we just... My mother used to tell me all the time, you can't say anything good, don't say anything at all. He said, me, 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 me. She'd tell me that as a kid. But it's better to be neutral than negative. So if you didn't say anything, you're just neutral. If you complain, then you're negative. And it would be better to use your mouth to be a blessing. And now, you know, I try to, when things happen, somebody throws spears at me or shoots at me, I just try to say, well, God bless their ignorant heart, you know. That's how I start out. It makes me help a little bit better, you know. I have to start out there. I got to start somewhere. So I just, God bless their ignorant heart, you know. But he says, man, if you can control your mouth, there's a whole teaching on just controlling our mouths. If you can just control your mouth and not speak wickedness, not speak, hello, so-and-so, say, man, it's fasting if you can control your mouth. Said, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as noonday, and the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in a drought and strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden and the spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairers of the breach, the restorers of streets to dwell in. Now look at verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath and doing my pleasures on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, a holy day to the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasures, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord had spoken. The fourth thing he says is if you just honor God in your life. It's interesting to me, and see, y'all can all pat yourself on the back because you're here this morning on a Sunday morning honoring God. Like I said, you could be doing other things this morning, but you're here this morning honoring God. And God said, my Sabbath is a holy day, and it's not like he wants rules and regulations. He wants a day that you set aside that you were with him. Out of 7 days, he wants one. And he said, I want you to honor me. Going to church is about honoring God. Not fulfilling a requirement. It's about coming to church that day, no matter what anybody else are doing, no matter what, how everything else, whether everything was good that day or bad that day. Preacher preached long or short, the music was right or not. It's coming to honor God that day because you said, this is the place that I choose to come and honor him. Amen? Four things. Generosity, self-examination, speak blessings, and honor God. He said, I'll move in your life like you cannot imagine. Only four things. I'm just glad he didn't say, look, if you can climb Mount Everest, if you can run a marathon, if you can, you know, do a run the 110 flat. Look at you sitting there saying, I think I could do that. 10 minutes. But you see, what a lot of religion wants to do is say, look, God said if you can knock on the doors and witness to five people, then he loves you. Well, then you're like, okay, I'll go knock on the doors and witness. You're not doing it out of a right heart. You're doing it because you're trying to get him, you're trying to earn his love. And he says, look, I love you. I love you. What God screams throughout the scriptures is, I love you. I sent my own son to die for you. And I'm really only asking you to do four things. Be generous. Love people. Have compassion for people. Examine your heart to see if there's anything you really need to repent about. Just speak blessings, please. Just be people that speak blessings. And then, if you just honor me, that's all I'm asking you to do. Then you will live a continual fasted life. Isn't that pretty simple? Now, he says, if you don't do those things, I still love you with all of my heart. But you're not going to see me moving in your life like you won't. You're not going to see these things happening. It's going to be hard times come upon you, and you're going to get frustrated, and you're going to get out of sorts. And if you don't, because I'm here for you, and I love you, and I'm flowing, and I want to move this. I want you to become viral in life. I want you to become just contagious in life over everybody. And I'm here for you, and I love you, and I'm going to love you no matter what. But I can't really move with you if you're not doing those four things. So, church, let's do it. You know, ending, I'm through. But, you know, did y'all hear about the plane scare the other day? They had another, I don't remember exactly where the flight was from, but there was a young man, and he had and as soon as I was listening to it, I didn't see it, but I heard he had a box on his wrist, and he was saying some prayers, and everybody got freaked out. And I said, he's an Orthodox Jew. That's what it was. I mean, it's like, didn't anybody understand that? I mean, my gosh. And he was reciting his prayers because it was the time he had to. And he had his little prayers and the word in his little box on his wrist. And they either had to wear them on their forehead or their wrist to remind them of what the promises of God says. And so they thought he was a terrorist, and they had to get the plane and do it. And they had to take him off. You know, nothing really happened, but other than delayed the flight or whatever. The point I'm trying to say is, see, Orthodox Jewish people tied around them, and they do it. It's all by works, but they're still trying to keep the promises of God. How much better for us as Christians that Jesus has come into our lives and into our hearts, and he saved us and delivered us and set us free, to just have it written on our hearts, and it becomes that away in our lives, and we just become generous. We become people that speak blessings, right? We become people that honor God, right? That's just the way we are. That's just the way it's written on the tablets of our heart. Amen? Amen. Well, stand to your feet, please. Can I have my prayer team and my pastoral team come down, please? If you're here today and you need prayer, we're here to agree with you, and we're here to pray. And I believe in a God of miracles. I believe he'll move in your life, and I believe as we pray and ask that he will break forth into your lives. And so I don't know what's going on in your life and what you have need of this morning, but I want to pray with you. Have our prayer team down here pray with you. And so I'm going to pray, and I want to dismiss service and turn you loose into the world to become viral. But if you have some time and need some prayer, Well, then just come on down up front here and let us pray with you. Now take the hand of the person beside you. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, today we just commit our lives to you. That, Lord, as we go from this building today, as we go out into the world, Lord, we want to be viral. We want to be contagious to our family members and our friends and all of those, Lord, represented that when we lifted up our hands around here and said, yeah, we've got people that need to be loosed from those bondages. That, Father, that you would show us the exact key we need in their lives to speak to them and to talk to them and to send whatever needs to be sent or do whatever needs to be done so that they can be loosed and freed from that bondage. Father, we pray as we go out today that people will come across our path and you'll give us the wisdom and understanding to see them immediately and know that they have need of prayer or know whatever they have need of, and we'll be able to speak to them and be able to touch them and be able to see, Lord, your miracles take place. So, Lord, I thank you for them. I ask you to bless these today. Put your hand upon each and every one of us, oh God, and direct our steps in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. God bless you.